This time we'll have two songs led by Menno's grandson, Luke Nisley.
Turn in your hymnals to number 135. Number 135. This is a call to worship. And I want you to notice especially, because of who God is, the fourth verse talks about our response to Him. Number 135.
God Himself is present, let us now adore Him, and with all of Him before Him. God is in His temple.
Now turn to number 498. I understand this was one of Grandpa's favorite songs.
Thank you.
as I thought of a meditation to share. There's many directions I could have gone. I could talk about heaven. I could talk about our faith. But I was led to lead you in seeing from Scripture numerous places that lead us to worship. Because really, when life boils down to where Menno is, the things that we've treasured, the things that we've valued, will be of utmost importance in God's sight. So I just invite you to listen as I read from numerous scriptures and make comments and help to guide our thoughts to God. Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Isaiah saw this. And he recognized, as he saw the holiness, the glory of God, how undone he was, how much he needed God's touch. And we have a picture of how the angel then comes and touches his lips, and he says, Your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. This was the Old Testament. This was before Jesus Christ. But we have a picture there that as we recognize in front of God and his holiness, we recognize our undoneness, that there is a way that we can come into his presence without sin, and that is through Jesus Christ. Then reading from Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day coming, drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who has said, Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Hebrew writer understood that we need God, and that we cannot come, we cannot put underfoot what Jesus Christ has done for us, or else we will fall into the hands of a living God. and experience the wrath and the punishment that he has deemed. But he also shows us that through Jesus Christ, there is a new and living way that we enter into his presence. In fact, it gives the picture of us being able to come into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, the place that in the Old Testament only the priest, the high priest, would go in once a year. And that he did very cautiously, because any mismove and he would be struck dead. But through Jesus Christ, now he makes a way possible for us to come into his very presence. And in Hebrews 4, I'd like to just read a little more explanation of what Jesus has come to bring us to into God's presence. Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we see the two aspects of God. One is that he is a terrifying being, that if we come to him with sin, there is a reason to be terrified. But then we are also given the picture of a God of grace, who through Jesus Christ has made it possible that we no longer need to have sin, but we can come into his very presence without fear and with confidence draw near to him. I'd like to read then the entire chapter of Revelation 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. God has given us his Son, who we see just a picture in Revelation 5 of the worship due his name. But he has given us a choice while we live here on the earth that we can choose to worship him now, to serve him, to follow him, Or the scriptures tell us that there will come a time where every knee will bow and every tongue confess him. I trust you, all of you in my hearing, have chosen that. But if you haven't, today is the day. Menno chose that, and he lived a life of faithfulness to God. It wasn't perfect. None of us are. But his faith informed his life. His faith informed how he lived. And I believe that it is his desire that we encourage all of you in this hearing to choose today to worship him. Let's pray. God, you are worthy of all our praise, our adoration, our worship. And I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way that you made it possible for us through your blood, through the atoning of your blood, to cleanse us from our sins, and that we can choose today to worship you. We've seen, Lord, also the side, the aspect of you that says that you will judge. And so, Father, I pray today that our hearts would turn towards you in worship, and that we would be able to honor you as our God. We pray this through Christ. Amen.
Tied to the sound of the music of living, happy songs from the laughter of children at play. Hold my hand as we run through the sweet fragrant meadows, making memories of what was today. We have this moment. Yesterday's gone, and tomorrow may never come, but we have this moment today. Tender words, gentle touch, and a good cup of coffee, and someone who loves me and wants me to stay. Hold them near while they're near, and don't wait for tomorrow to look back and wish for today. Yesterday's gone, and tomorrow may never come, but we have this moment today. Take the blue of the sky and the green of the forest and the gold and the brown of the freshly mown hay, and the pale shades of spring, and the circus of autumn, and weave you a lovely today. We have this moment to hold in our hands and to touch, as it slips through our fingers like sand. Yesterday's gone, and tomorrow may never.
Friends, did you catch that? We have this moment today. Well, I greet you this afternoon in the name of our blessed Lord. The name of our Lord who has provided a path for each of us so that when we reach our day of reckoning with God, that we can do it with the absolute confidence that we believe our brother had, both in his Lord and in his destiny. I can never come to a service like this without being fairly thoughtful and pretty pensive, because there's something about a funeral service. It's where two worlds meet, and it's the only two worlds that exist. It's the world, the temporal world, and the world of eternity. Now, there's different ways you could say it, no doubt. Something else that is striking to me is that from what little I know about cultures around the world, every culture has got its way of dealing with this moment. And it's an effort, generally, to honor the person. Or there may be other reasons people do it. But it's peculiar to the human race, I believe, to have a memorial for the one who has passed. And I think, at least in some measure, it helps to place value on life, because life is given to us for a brief time and then it is taken away. And it is this moment that we have. This gathering today will have no bearing on Brother Menno's destiny. That's been determined. It was determined by his faith. It was determined by the choices that he made. It could, however, have an impact on your destiny and mine. In fact, it should. It should take us one notch closer to understanding God, to knowing God, and understand what he wants of each one of us. We stand at this moment, we reflect on mortality and immortality, because the one thing that we are certain about today that you and I are very conscious of is our mortality, because we're living. We see each other. We still have our five senses, or most of them. And we know that at some point, we're told that we're going to lose them all. Well, our five senses are sort of housed in our mortality. But there comes a point in time when these five senses will evaporate. There'll be no need for them. The way we understand and the way we live our mortal lives will depend on where we spend our life in eternity, where we will spend our immortality, if you please. There's two parts of us, and it's I think it's common knowledge, and we all believe it, and in some measure we receive it. We don't understand it fully. But on Friday evening, I think it was somewhere around close to 6 o'clock, Menno's mortality left him. And so what was left, what was Menno in his mortal flesh is now gone. But those of you who knew Menno well know that there is a part of Menno that lives on. And people try to find ways to describe it. And sometimes people talk about, I just feel like the person is still present. The truth of the matter is, he is very much alive. I don't understand well enough exactly how all of these things work to tell you that Menno is listening to his service today. Some would believe that. That's not important. But what is important is that the choices we make, the way that we live our lives, determines what our destiny will be. Our Lord, who I referred to in my greeting, is not a detached, distant, and uncaring God. He is one who cares for every last person in this world. And last night, Matthew referred to how we will sometimes read stories of tragedies in distant lands, and for a moment it grabs us, and we think how sad. But for our God, for our Lord, He cares deeply about those refugees that just drowned off the coast of Greece last week. He cares deeply about His children who are being persecuted in lands where the gospel is not, where people are not friendly to the gospel. He cares deeply about every soul who doesn't even know Him or know about Him. Because God cares for us, we can come to Him. As Julian has already pointed out, He has paved the way for each one of us. And we can come to Him in absolute confidence, in full assurance of faith, and He will provide for us. One of the reasons I think that our Lord walked among us, and there are a number of reasons probably that we could cite, but I think one of the reasons was so that we could understand that He understands us. He being God, actually the scriptures would give us some indication that because He was a human, He understands us. I would say that probably we understand that He understands us because we know He was a human. But here's one of the important points about the God that we love and serve. He manifested Himself in the flesh. The God of heaven came to this earth in the form of His Son. He showed us Himself. Now, there is no other God that I know of that provided that kind of a revelation about Himself. And so it becomes important, or it becomes even believable. He is actually the only God that we can believe because He was here. Now, there are other gods there. There are other gods out there that people believe in, but they don't have the kind of evidence that you and I do of the God of heaven who came and visited this earth and lived a life of sin, a sinless life, and then gave His life on Calvary's cross for you and for me. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, verse 4, speaks of how that He would bear the sorrows, the pain, and the grief. When He said, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows," He was speaking, of course, in the future tense. But it's a prophetic message talking about the work of God, how He reaches out to man because He loves us, because He has created us after His image. Now, this God who revealed Himself in flesh stands in stark contrast to the God of this world who tries His best to disguise Himself and His methods and His ways. He tries to hide the things that He does, and the ways that He works. In fact, Jesus would have said this of Him, that He is a liar and the father of it. And so that indicates to me that anything subversive, anything that can be hidden is a part of his agenda. Now, people call the work that he does by different names. They give it, or the gods that, I should say it like this perhaps, that this God of the world, the God of this world, shows himself in a lot of different ways to help people deal with human need. And so there are, as you know, many different approaches to dealing with human need. But there is only one that the scriptures would teach us, or that we have come to believe and understand, is the true and the only way. These other gods, the names for these other gods, they can be religions, they can be philosophies. There's all kinds of things that the arch enemy of our, I should say the arch rival of our Lord does to try to mislead or to try to bring into bondage the hearts of men and to lead them away from the truth. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, says it this way when he describes the work of the enemy. He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And notice he speaks here about this Christ who is the image of God, this one who came in flesh and dwelt among us and gave us an opportunity to believe. The contrast between our Lord and his arch rival, the devil, is enormous. But even with all the evidence of our Lord's birth, life, death, and resurrection, we still have to receive what he's done by faith. And it's a curious thing, at least to our human mind, that simply receiving by faith the finished work of Christ on the cross, it's a curious thing that simply believing that is what brings us into relationship and into fellowship with the God of heaven. One of the obstacles to this faith that I'm talking about is that faith, for us to really engage faith in something, there has to be a level of self-abasement. Because we have to humble ourselves to receive the truth and to believe something in faith. You see, I think this is oftentimes why people try so hard to find reasons or logical ways of explaining everything, is because they are unwilling to bend their hearts to receive that grace, to receive the faith, to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, I think, or maybe I should say, I believe, that one of the biggest obstacles to us getting a hold of the truth of God's love and God's word is our unwillingness to bend our hearts before him. May I cite this yet, just as another evidence? This is the very thing that brought Jesus to this earth to begin with, was his humility, his brokenness, his willingness to become something other than the God he was. Now, if you and I, who are called to be imitators of him, are asked then, or it should be no surprise to us, that we are then asked to humble ourselves as well. And Philippians chapter 2, of course, is the classic on what Jesus did, on how Jesus behaved, on how he lived, how he gave himself. And I could list the things, but perhaps for time's sake, I won't. But he asks all of us to bend our hearts before him. And it's when we bend our hearts that we can truly get a hold in faith this wonderful grace, this wonderful goodness that he's given to us. I think, just a further comment on that is just that I think that that is why sometimes people try so hard to come up with ways to explain the things that we observe in nature. That's one reason why people try so hard to figure out or why there is so much controversy around the origin of everything. Because in our hearts, our human hearts don't like the idea of having to bend, don't like the idea of having to give up. And so one of the best ways we can figure out to deal with that is to come up with logical explanations for things. Now, it is fine to try to explain things that are explainable with logic. But there are some things that we are called upon to give up and to allow mystery its place in our experience and in our belief. There are certain things that are unchangeable, that we fasten our hope on, that we fasten our faith to. But there are a lot of things that we may not and probably never will fully understand. Believing is how we embrace our need for redemption and restoration. By the way, I forgot to tell you that the inspiration for this message on believing actually comes from the pages of the Bible that Mano had left open. His family found his Bible lying open, and to John chapters 4 and 5, and so and of course the book of John is just full of invitations to believe. And so that's what inspired me. Pardon me for stumbling on that introduction. It was Mano's faith that I guess that's inspiring this message. And one of the things that he especially pointed, that he wrote, and by the way, the book of John in Mano's Bible is all marked up, more so than any other book in his Bible. And he's got a lot more marks in it than I do in mine. It is obvious that Brother Mano spent a lot of time with the word. But I'd like to give you 5 things that he pointed out in verse 24 of chapter 5 that help us, that give us, or the 5, actually maybe the 5 rules of the assurance of salvation. Number 1, one needs to hear the word. I'll just read the verse and then I'll go back over. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. 5 things. Number 1, you hear. Number 2, you believe on him that that sent me. And this is Jesus speaking about the Father. Number 3, you will have everlasting life. Number 4, you will not come into condemnation. And number 5, you are passed from death unto life. Now, that can refer to exactly what happened to our brother. But it can happen to you and me while we yet are mortal. We can pass from death to life, but it comes at a cost. And I wish I could tell you this afternoon that everyone is going to make it to the gates of glory. The scriptures don't let me do that. It is intended for those who have bent their hearts, who who have come to know the Lord Jesus by faith and have lived a life that honors and that glorifies him. Let me be clear. Our faith in God's grace is our entrance. If we truly enter the grace of God, we will demonstrate it. That's what I mean by living out the principles and the ways of God. Menno was a man who loved to study. And one of his major interests was the second coming. It would be very interesting to have a conversation with Brother Menno about now. He and I may not have agreed exactly on eschatology. I really wonder if he's got some things straightened out by now. I don't know, but that's not important. But Menno loved the thought of the end times, and I think he would have enjoyed the idea of being here when Christ returns. But obviously he was much more interested in getting there than he was staying here. And so he was a witness and he was a testimony. I've tried to think of some words that describe Menno. And I'm sure if I asked you, you would have a lot to say. But I'll bet we'd all agree on the first one. Menno was punctual. In fact, I suspect if it would have mattered to him last night, he would have felt good about the fact that the visitation ended 15 minutes early. He was a man of dispatch. And he was energetic. He was studious. He was generous. Remember the time that he started his little thrift store over here to help support the school. And the desk I have in my office, I picked up there. A lot of you will have memories of having been there. And that was one way that Menno chose to give back to the community in the times that he could, between the times of... I don't think Menno ever really retired. Although he wasn't an active worker at the last, Menno had an active mind. I understand that early in their marriage, Menno and Edna spent time in a little town called Gasville, Arkansas, where he worked for worked in a nursing home, or where they worked in a nursing home. And a county close by saw what was happening with, I forget now which mission board it was that operated that program, and then asked the Missions Interest Committee if they wouldn't help them revive or start or revive their home for the aged. That was in Boone County, close to Harris, and that is now Hillcrest Home. Menno left his mark in quite a few different ways. I was always, when I knew Menno was going to have a children's class, I knew it was going to be worth being there, because I think just the sheer passion he demonstrated was such a gift to those of us who got to know him and got to enjoy him. Menno lived among us. He loved the Lord. He served the Lord. Julian said he did it imperfectly. And who of us does it perfectly? Not one. But for most of us, there are things that we encounter in life that make it hard for us to fully connect with life and sometimes the people around us. And I have this vague memory of sitting in his Bible school class with a group of my peers when he told us that he lost his father when he was a young boy. He was 13, I believe, when he lost his father. And in brief conversation with the family, it's my impression That's something he just found very difficult to talk about. And sometimes those things just keep us from relating the way we wish we would. Well, I can assure you that when we join Brother Mano in heaven, we can talk about anything. There'll be nothing that'll be off limits. I'd like to, just in closing here, read to you some verses from Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, Jesus speaks about the coming times, or the end times, I should say. And I'm going to read just a few here. But they were part of Mano's passion, and partly because this passage ends with a little story. And some of you heard this story on Sunday when Gary preached. There was this little boy who begged and begged and begged his mother for a wristwatch. And Mano told this story. This is an introduction to one of his topics on end times. And this little fellow begged for his wristwatch. And his mother finally got tired of it and said, "You may not say one more word about a watch. This is it." And the little fellow watched his chance, and he came across a verse that was really meaningful to him. And so at family devotions that evening, he quoted it. He says, "What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." I would like to leave this with all of you today. There is a time coming. There's a difference between waiting for the Lord's return and watching. Listen to these words of Jesus. "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when that time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, you have spoken to us through our brother. You have demonstrated to us so many qualities that invite us to a deeper walk with you, to a more dedicated, a more devoted experience with you and with those around us. Lord, today we pray that we would develop the kind of passion that Brother Mano had at the joy, at the thought of your second coming, at the joy of the end times. Thank you that you've made provisions that not one of us will need to be left out. We ask your blessing on the family. We pray your gift of grace and mercy and peace. And may the legacy of our brother, his love for you, live on in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Song to go back to the back and join them. Following that, we'll have Josh Nisley, another grandson, come up and read the obituary.
my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God His Son not sparing sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Menno Nisley died peacefully on January 22, 2016, at age 86. Born December 29, 1929, the son of Samuel A. and Delilah Nisley, he was preceded in death by his parents, brothers John and Jonas, sisters Amanda Yoder, Rebecca Byler, Mary Nisley, Katie Helmuth, and three grandchildren and one great-grandchild. He is survived by sister Emma Stutzman, and his brother Melvin Nisley, both of Hutchinson. On May 21, 1950, he married Edna Yoder. She preceded him in death on May 23, 2010. He was a devoted husband and father of seven children. Grace, married to Leo Madonna of Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Jay Samuel, married to Brenda Stolzfus of Redding, California. Jay Arthur, married to Lillian Miller of San Salvador, El Salvador, Central America. J. Harold, married to Judith Troyer of Partridge. J. Marvin, married to Rosa Zook of Hutchinson. Hope, married to Richard Kramer of Hutchinson. J. Arnold, married to Judy Yoder of Hutchinson. He is also survived by 30 grandchildren and 13 great-grandchildren. Grandpa valued education. While he was Amish, he attended Heston College, which was quite unusual at the time. He was also a strong supporter of the Pilgrim schools throughout his life until his death. Something about Grandpa, I don't think he ever really talked about, or talked at least publicly, much about the causes that he believed strongly in. I think he felt that rather than trying to coddle and cajole others into helping him, he would just go quietly and do those things himself. So if you want to look at what he valued, look at the things that he put himself into. He volunteered to help the school. He screened magazines that the kids read and swept a classroom once a week for a number of years. He also, as was mentioned, he operated a thrift store with the proceeds going to the school. He was an avid reader. The mental picture I have of Grandpa, as I knew him, was in the evenings sitting at his desk just devouring literature. He loved to read. Grandpa valued efficiency. He hated beating around the bush and the formalism. The story goes, I wasn't there, the story goes, while he was taking classes in Heston, he came home and found his wife Edna in labor, so they got a neighbor to drive them 10 miles to the hospital, and by the time he was done filling out the admissions paperwork, Sam was born. He promptly had the driver drive him back to Heston, where he finished taking finals. Grandpa also valued timeliness. The phrase that I often heard was, if you can't be on time, be early. This may have influenced his decision to buy a retired racehorse for his buggy. It took him less time to get to church than it did a lot of his peers. It was efficient. Grandpa valued hard work. He was born in the Depression, and his father, as was mentioned, died when he was 13. He was left with his brothers to farm with horses, helping his mother. Later, after he was married, he founded Nisey Brothers and always maintained an interest in it even after he retired. We'd often talk about it when we went up Sunday evenings to visit him. He'd ask, did the drivers all get back in time? Are things going okay? He was always interested in it. But most importantly, I believe Grandpa valued faith. You can see that through his life, the different things that he volunteered in. He helped at Akron, Pennsylvania, with MCC for a year. He was an administrator at a nursing home, helped get Hillcrest started. And for about a decade, he taught a winter term at CBS. He was a dedicated Christian. He was a charter member of the church here and remained a member here until he died. His presence will be missed by all of us.
Came in, and I caught a vision.
Thank you for coming and showing support to the family in this way. If you plan to go to the graveside, just follow the line of cars that will make its way over there. I'd like to say everyone is welcome to stay for the meal. If you don't go to the graveside, the meal should be ready as soon as we are done here and people leave for the graveside. This time we'll turn it over to the funeral directors.
sins and grace to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not care. Trouble anywhere. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so
stark maze of
is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
Let all shout and camp
to God. shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, life's purest joys restored, be still my soul when change and tears are past. Oh, safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. My Savior, face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold in Jesus Christ who died for me? Face to face shall I behold him far beyond the starry sky. Glory, I shall see him by and by. Only faintly now I see him, with the darkling veil between. But a blessed day is coming when